Howdy, Pastor Mark Driscoll here from Mars Hill Church in Seattle. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Proverbs. It is intensely practical and altogether helpful. And since this week I'm out of the pulpit, I thought it would be nice to share with you a big Bible study that I do at our Ballard campus that is going through the book of Proverbs. You'll find it a little different than a sermon. It's more of an informal discussion with some questions for you at the end to help you grow in relationship with God and the practice of wise living. Good to be with you all. Looks like we're in Proverbs tonight. Dealing with wisdom. I'm going to go ahead and pray. We'll get right to work. I'm going to cover 12 big ideas, so I'm going to have to move really quick. It'll feel like we're auctioning off verses, but it'll make sense in the end. Father, it is my prayer that as we study tonight, you would send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, to give us wisdom, to help us make decisions in life, to help guide the course of our life, to give us instruction and correction because we need it. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who takes away our sin and folly and enables us to live lives by the Spirit patterned after your wisdom. So as we meet with you in your word, we ask God that you would give us wisdom and that you'd give it to us in Jesus' good name. Amen. Many themes throughout Proverbs, and as I've said before, it bears repeating. As you read Proverbs, it's important to pull the Proverbs into thematic groupings. There are sections of Proverbs that really stand alone as units of thought, and then much of the Proverbs are collected sayings that you have to put into groupings. And one of the big ideas in Proverbs that actually dominates all of the wisdom literature, and in fact all of the scriptures, is this idea of wisdom. And the way that Proverbs teaches wisdom is really insightful because in Proverbs 1, it talks about how Proverbs is meant for the instruction of all people, but particularly young people. So if you're a parent, or if someday God would honor you with the ability to be a parent, one of the ways you teach wisdom is following the pattern of Proverbs, and that is comparing, contrasting, and juxtaposing wisdom and folly. Saying, this is what wisdom looks like, this is what folly looks like, and the antithesis of wisdom is helpful to illuminate wisdom. And so as you get into wisdom tonight, all the verses I pulled out for you are on wisdom and folly, sort of comparing and contrasting and juxtaposing the two. And I'll say a few things about wisdom before we begin. First of all, it is folly that often underlies sin. A lot of sin is caused by folly, foolish decisions, foolish actions, foolish motivations. Folly sometimes underlines sin. Secondly, folly and sin are not necessarily the same thing. There are things that are not wicked, they're just stupid. Right? If you've ever met a teenage boy, you will have innumerable illustrations of this point. Teenage boys are notorious for doing things. They're not wicked, they're just stupid. Blowing things up, jumping off of high places, shooting at one another with bows and arrows or BB guns, things of that nature. You know, why did you do that? Well, it's not sinful. No, it's just dumb. You're gonna hurt yourself. And many of the decisions we make in life, they're not wicked. They're not evil. They're not sinful. You won't find a verse that says, thou shalt not have medical insurance. Thou shalt not have disability insurance. Thou shalt not have life insurance. Thou shalt not have a college fund for your children. The Bible doesn't say some of these things that you have to do them or that you're not allowed to do them. And so it's not sin if you don't, perhaps, but it's not wise. And a lot of decisions are not sinful. They're just foolish, and it's the folly that gets us in a lot of trouble. What happens then is that a lot of people are more familiar with the pain than the folly. Life is bad, things are difficult, and we tend to be familiar with our suffering and with our hardship far more so than our folly, which precedes and precludes it. A couple other things about folly is that it's really important to not just judge the folly of others, because we need to examine our own hearts and look for our own folly. But it is okay to look at other people's lives, not in a judgmental, religious, sort of hypocritical, unloving, hopeless way, but to vicariously learn from the example of others. A buddy of mine who's a pastor, he calls it letting other people pay your dumb tax. I think that's good. You watch somebody do something, you go, oh, I learned from that. It doesn't mean I don't love you and I don't have hope for you and I don't think I'm any better than you. but I'm going to learn from your mistake, whether it be in business or marriage or parenting or whatever it is. If you know people that are making mistakes, foolish decisions, you can learn vicariously from them. Three things I'll say about wisdom and folly as well, and then we'll jump right into the text, is that there are three myths that tend to come with wisdom. The first myth is that age equals wisdom. You'll hear people say things like, well, you'll be older and wiser. Those are not necessarily synonymous. You can be old and foolish. A lot of people are. Go to the casino and you'll see them, for example. I shouldn't have said that, but it's true. Right? You can be older and foolish. Now, ideally, you'd be older and wiser because you'd have learned throughout your life and you'd have all this collective experience that would help you be wiser. But there's some people, they never, ever learn. It's just they make the same mistake over and over and over, and life really doesn't ever come together. The second myth regarding wisdom is that intellect and wisdom are synonymous. If you're smart, you're wise. There really is a difference. You can be smart and wise, but just because you're smart doesn't mean you're wise. You can have a high IQ and be unwise. Have you ever met someone that was really smart but didn't have any street smarts? They just sort of made a lot of foolish decisions continually. And the third is that education and wisdom are synonymous. And they're not. You can be foolish with a PhD. Now, ideally, it's good to have an education, it's good to have a high IQ, it's good to learn throughout the course of life. And if that's your case, that's great. But it won't be of any profit, of any benefit, of any assistance, unless you have wisdom. Otherwise, you're well educated, you're having an opportunity to learn through the course of your life experiences, maybe even have a high IQ, but your life still is a mess. Still doesn't come together very well. And the whole point of wisdom is to live a life with God that glorifies God, that honors God, that's put together in an orderly way as God would intend. And so as we jump now into Proverbs, the whole goal is to juxtapose wisdom and folly, to by the grace of God choose wisdom, repent when we have chosen folly, and that worship would be done in the practical stuff of life. And he'll teach this principally. He doesn't get into a lot of particular methods. He'll give us principles, and then you all we'll need to prayerfully consider the methods. I'll give you 12 categories we'll run through first. And you look at these aspects of your life, trying to investigate where is there wisdom and or folly. The first is you look at your sleep habits. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. A sluggard is a guy who is like a slug. He's just laying there, sort of emitting a trail. That's just what he does. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there? You're still on the couch. You're still there, O sluggard. When will you arise from your sleep? Are you ever going to get up? I mean, now with the remote control and the guy who delivers pizza, conceivably never. Do you have to get up? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to the rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. What he says is, foolish people are prone to sleep too much. And what is curious in our nation is that the average person doesn't get enough sleep. Statistically, you need about 8 hours. But we don't spend our awake time profitably and prudently. It's a lot of television. It's just a lot of recreation, it's not well spent. We tend to be wasting a lot of time and spending a lot of money. Sleep is a good thing, and what he says is that too much sleep is a bad thing, that foolish people tend to get up late. They tend to sleep in. They tend not to be people who are judicious with their time. I'll tell you what, if you've got a job, praise God in this economy if you've got one, but if you do two things, it greatly increases your odds of keeping it. Show up early and stay late. That in and of itself is very unusual. I've heard recently on the nightly news, they say, lots of hardworking Americans are out of jobs. And I know that there are some hardworking Americans out of jobs, but I'm not convinced that every American is hardworking. There are some who, they show up to work late, they're exhausted, They are sort of loafing it throughout the course of the day. They call in sick when they're not sick. When they get home, maybe they leave work early or they're cutting the company for time and hours. And when they get home, rather than being judicious with their time, they sort of blow it and waste it. And they're just sort of sluggards. It's just a lot of time sitting in the chair, a lot of time laying on the couch. It's not a sin to sleep. It's not a sin to Sabbath. But for some people, this is a lifestyle. And the fool says, you know what, my primary goal is just to sit down or lay down as much as I can. So you ask yourself, my sleep, am I going to bed at a decent hour, getting up at a decent hour, am I using sleep as a gift from God, or am I sort of being imprudent with my life and my sleep, and the result is I'm tired but I'm not productive. What he says is, look at the ant. An ant is not a big animal, but he gets, or a big creation. But what happens is the ant gets a lot done. That's what he's saying. The ant gets a lot done by hard work and consistency. The second area to look at is learning. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What he says is fools are not really ambitious about learning. Wise people are. One of the wisest men I know, I brought one to show you, he carries a moleskin. I love these things. I got a little pocket in the back. And I asked him one time, I said, what's the moleskin for? He said, anytime I meet someone that I think has some insight, I ask questions and then I write it down in my moleskin. And when my moleskin is full, I type it all into my laptop. I said, like what? Like if I meet somebody and they say I work in real estate, I'll ask questions about real estate. If I ask somebody who says I'm a personal trainer, I'll ask questions about exercise. If I find someone who's a parent, I'll ask questions about children. And I thought, that guy's brilliant. Everywhere he's going, he's trying to learn something. Trying to learn something. And he's asking people questions. It's just that heartfelt attitude of, I'm a learner and I want to learn. I want to read books. I want to ask questions. I want to meet people. I just want to learn. And what he says is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools don't want to learn. You can give a fool a book, they won't read it. A fool can meet a person who's wise and they don't ask any questions. They're not curious. They're not inquisitive. I recently saw this. It was an amazing conversation. One guy who's declaring bankruptcy and they're foreclosing on his home met, and I was there, someone who is an investment banker and doing very well in spite of a very difficult economic situation. And you know what the guy who's filing for bankruptcy and losing his home didn't do? He didn't ask one question. Didn't ask one question. Talked the whole time about sports and other things. Again, not sinful, but foolish. You're a guy who doesn't know how to put his finances together. You're with someone who does, and rather than asking questions, you're talking about the offseason for the Seattle Seahawks and what they're going to do with their defensive line. And he might push back and say, that's not a sin. And I would say, it might not be a sin, but that's not wise. That's not wise. Those who are wise, they have a love and a thirst and a zeal for learning. They're always asking people questions like, so what books are you reading and what is God teaching you and are you an expert in this particular area and could I ask you some questions? These are people who are inquisitive. And the most wise among us, before they meet with people, if they know they're going to be meeting with them, they come prepared with questions written down. They know, I'm going to go meet with this person who's good at business, or they've got a good marriage, or they've got good kids, or God's given them wisdom in some area. They're in a career, and I haven't figured out my career track yet. I really want to get in that career track. So before I talk to them or meet with them, I'm actually going to prayerfully think through the questions. And when I meet with them, I'm not going to waste their time. I'm going to respect it, and I'm going to learn. So very few people are like this. I've done this repeatedly with guys at Mars Hill. They come up to me, they say, how do I ask more money? I said, don't ask me. Go ask your boss. Go ask your boss. Say, I want to move up. I want to get a promotion. I want to get a raise. I want to be able to pay my bills, take care of my family. You tell me, what do I need to do? And take notes and don't argue and don't fight and don't justify yourself and don't blame anybody else. Take copious notes and then do what he says. Very few managers or employers have ever had an employee actually come to them and ask, what do you want? For someone who's going to rise up in the organization. All of this is just learning, practical stuff. I'll give you a another one as well. Counsel. How do you respond to counsel? Do you seek counsel? This ties in with the learning, but Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. What he says is this, a fool just does what he thinks is a good idea. If you want to be a fool, all you got to do is just do what you think is best. We're all blind to our own blindness. We all make mistakes. Someone who's wise seeks out counsel. They're intentionally looking for people to speak into their life. I know one person that I think is very wise. Give you a simple idea. Before they went out to buy a car, there was three or four different kinds of cars that they were most interested in. They thought through the people that they knew who had owned those kind of cars for a few years, make and model, and they talked to them. They sought counsel. Things as simple as that, just doing your homework, seeking out counsel. What he says is foolish people, they're not looking for anyone's counsel. They figure they got it taken care of. Humble people, wise people, they're always looking for counsel. One of the saddest situations I've seen recently is someone who is very out of shape, not good with their diet, not good with their exercise, really having a hard time even keeping a job because of debilitating physical problems that are brought on by lifestyle issues. And their sibling is a naturopath and a personal trainer. And they don't ask any questions. And the sibling has on a few occasions asked like, well, gosh, I'm sorry you're hurting. Have you taken a look at your allergies? Or have you considered maybe getting some exercise? Or have you taken a look at your diet or environmental factors? And the fool says, no, you know, don't worry. I got it figured out. And they don't. They don't know what they're doing. And they won't seek counsel. And even when counsel is offered, they sort of reject it. Sometimes this can be out of shame. I'm dumb and I don't want anyone to know that I don't know what I'm doing. Other times it's out of pride. I think I know everything and I think I'm smarter than everyone. Either way, it's not very helpful and it's not very wise. That leads to the next point, and that is discernment. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes everything, right? And now in the age of the internet, the simpleton is at a great disadvantage. But the prudent gives thoughts to his steps. Foolish people believe everything. Prudent people, wise people, they don't believe everything they hear. Be careful that you're not that person that the first book that's handed to you, you believe it like it's the Bible, unless it is the Bible. Right? The first diet that's handed to you, don't assume that that's the answer to all your problems. The first investment book, the first how to buy a house book, don't assume that everything you get handed is brilliant information and helpful. Right? The simpleton believes everything they are told. And if you have that proclivity, you just need to know, I'm not really discerning. I need to intentionally be more discerning. It's good to listen and consider, but you've got to have discernment. You've got to have discernment. How about this one? The next one as well is helpful. In all of this, what's going to be really helpful is friends. In some ways, whether you're wise or foolish is contingent upon the friends you choose. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you choose wise friends, you're going to grow in wisdom. That's what he says. These are going to be people you're going to talk with and pray with and study with and learn with. And if all you do is hang out with fools, pretty soon you're going to start saying foolish things and doing foolish things, and you're going to be acting in a foolish way. So I'd ask you just to consider, who are your friends? And this is really important as well for those of you who are parents as we raise kids. It's one thing for kids to have evangelistic relationship, but they're friends. They're friends. You don't want your kids being friends with those kids that are foolish. Right? The foolish kids get in all kinds of trouble. And if your kids are hanging out with them, they're going to get in all kinds of trouble. Right now, if you had to even look at it and ask, are my friends foolish or wise? The pack that I run with. That will in large part determine whether you're wise or foolish. And this includes dating relationships. There may be people, let's say you're single, there may be someone you're interested in. They're maybe a Christian, I don't know. But are they wise? If they're foolish and you hang out with them, then you're going to start to suffer the results of hanging out with a fool. You don't want to pick friends, especially boyfriends and girlfriends, if you are single, that are unwise, because that is unwise. It's foolishness. How many of you right now have foolish friends that are taking a lot of your time? They don't listen to any counsel. You say, well, I need you to read this book. They don't read it. You say, well, I need you to make these changes. They don't make them. Well, I need you to talk to this person. They don't talk to them. Well, I need you to follow through on this task. They don't follow through on the task. You know what you need? New friends. If they're determined to be foolish, then you need to determine to be wise and say, I love you and I want good for you. But until you're willing to be wise and get some counsel and, you know, let me be a friend, there's really not a whole lot I can do for you. He goes on to say as well that this all really comes down to the issue of rebuke. Do not reprove a scoffer, Proverbs 9:8 says, or he will hate you. Reprove or rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. In Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved or rebuked. He will not go to the wise. I find this fascinating. I found this out in ministry. There are people you think you're wise, and you don't really know if they're wise or foolish till they get a rebuke, and then you find out. Some people are great as long as you're encouraging them and blessing them and saying, you're great, you're smart, I love you, you're doing a great job, we're so proud of you. As soon as you say, that wasn't a good idea, that was a big mistake, you know, your attitude there really wasn't good. The way you're putting this together is unwise. What he says is, someone who is wise, they'll receive a rebuke. They'll receive it. They'll say, well, thank you. You love me. I don't want to be a fool. And if I'm making foolish decisions, you rebuke me, that's helpful. A fool gets defensive. A fool argues. A fool defends themselves. A fool changes the subject. A fool blames somebody else. I would just beg you, don't be a fool. Some of you have friendships where it's sort of an unstated rule that you're not allowed to rebuke each other. Like, you don't talk about junk in my life, and I don't talk about junk in your life. And that's not a biblical friendship. A real biblical friendship is, occasionally in love, I'm going to rebuke you, and occasionally in love, you're going to rebuke me, because we're sinners, and sometimes we're foolish, and we love each other, so we're going to help each other. A really good friend is one who will rebuke you. They will. And what he says is, you can tell whether someone is wise or foolish by how they respond when you rebuke them. When you rebuke them. How do they respond? I had a wonderfully amazing situation not long ago. I won't get into the details. But two people did the exact same thing, and I watched them both get rebuked for it, and the results were stark. And these are pastors. These are actually pastors. One said, I can't believe it. That was a big mistake, wasn't it? He wrote a letter of apology and sent it out to everyone who was involved. And he received the rebuke. And everybody embraced him like, this guy is gracious and humble and teachable. And what a great guy. What a great example. When he sins, if you rebuke him, or he's foolish and you rebuke him, he responds. The other guy, same situation. Right? They're working together on this particular ministry issue. He got defiant, started making false accusations, just really became contentious. It was unbelievable. All of a sudden, more people get involved rebuking him. Next thing you know, there's this whole rebuke posse. And it just gets worse. What he's decided is, I don't repent. That's a fool. That's a fool. Some of you say, but man, if somebody rebukes me and they point out folly in my life, then they're not going to love me. You know, the people that are easiest to love are those who can take a rebuke. Those are the best friends in the world, because if you ever do have a problem, if you talk to them about it, they receive it. What that means is they're going to be a great friend for a long time because they receive a rebuke well. A couple others, caution. One who is wise is cautious, Proverbs 14:16, and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A fool is that person that they're just impetuous. They're quick to make decisions. They're a person who is reckless. They take way too many risks. Way too many risks. I know one guy, the first guy that comes to mind, and what he does isn't sinful, but I don't think it's wise. He loves risk. He's that kind of adrenaline junkie guy. Even when the weather is horrible, it can be icy out or snowy. He's got plenty of money. Rather than driving his SUV, he always drives his motorcycle to work. A long drive. He's laid it down a few times. Is that a sin? No. Is it a sin to have a motorcycle? No. Is it wise to ride a motorcycle on the ice? Not really. He's a guy who likes to gamble, bets a lot, and he takes huge risks. He's got a family, too. That's not wise. That's not wise. He's a guy who got caught into flipping real estate, trying to get rich quick so he could retire at about 40-ish years of age. Reckless, careless, the bottom falls out of the market, he loses everything. Just his whole life is just a series of gambles. It's reckless. Fools are reckless. They take unnecessary risks. Unnecessary risks of all sorts, financial, relationships. I talked to one gal recently. I was so scared for her. She'd met a guy on Facebook and went out on a date with him. But she met him alone. She met him alone. It's like, no, that's reckless and careless. You don't meet a guy on the internet and then just show up somewhere and meet him outside in the parking lot for your first date with a total stranger. That's reckless. That's careless. That's not wise. The wise one is cautious. Right? They're cautious. Not paralyzed. Some people are so paralyzed by caution that they can't make any decision or take any risk. But life has to be calculated risk with your heart, with your friendships, with your marriage, your children, your finances. There's some measure of risk. But foolish people are reckless and cautious and lack caution, rather. This comes as well down to humility. A couple more. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble there is wisdom. It says, fools are proud. Wise people pursue humility by the grace of God. None of us could say, I'm humble. That would be a proud thing to say. But what we can say is, I'm pursuing humility by the grace of God. That's a humble way to say it. Wise people are humble because they're receptive, they're teachable, they're under authority, they receive a rebuke, they want to grow in wisdom. Proud people. You can't teach them anything. Buddy Zach, my 9-year-old son, told me this at dinner the other night. He said, the problem with proud people is you can't teach them anything. They think they know everything. So Buddy Zach said, you're right, man. The person who's proud, you can't teach them anything. They think they know everything. They think they're better than everyone, and they won't submit to authority because they think they should always be the boss. It's pride. It's pride. It's the same sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's the same sin that Augustine called the mother of all sins. Pride is pregnant with all the other sins. In our culture, pride is a virtue, not a vice. We call it self-esteem. We say that it's the answer to everything. If you just had more self-esteem, then you'd be more successful. The other way of saying it is, if you're just more like Satan, you'd be more effective. Now, the opposite of pride and self-esteem is not worthlessness and self-loathing, it's humility. And Jesus Christ is the most humble person who has ever lived. He just is. That's what Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says. He humbled himself and he served us humbly. So humility is a good thing. And it helps us to be wise. In addition, some people are fools because they just don't like to change. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple goes on and suffer for it. It actually says this verse twice in Proverbs. There are certain people that are foolish, and you tell them, look, don't you see where this is going? This is going to end up really bad. And they say, yeah, I know. Well, why don't you change? I don't like to change. Well, do you like to die? Because that's change. I mean, there are people who just don't like to change. And it's not even because their life is so great. It's just in a routine, and that's how they're going to do it. And I think as people get older, they can start to calcify in this way. I mean, I've seen people, their doctor tells them, look, if you don't change your diet, you're going to have a heart attack. I know. All right, just so, as long as we're clear. Right? Like, there's employers who tell employees, look, if you keep doing this, whatever it is you're doing, I'm going to have to fire you. And they keep doing it. There are people that are in marriages and their spouse keeps looking at them and saying, look, I can't handle this. Whatever this has got to stop. This needs to end. And they keep going. They just keep going. I've seen people throw bad money after bad money in investments. I've seen people throw month after month into bad dating relationships. Don't you see this isn't going anywhere? Yeah, I know it's not going anywhere. Then why are you in it? Well, because I've been in it for a long time. You've made a mistake for a long time. Don't make a mistake for a longer time. I know one guy, I love him so much. As the housing market started to collapse, he was given lots of wise counsel. Get out now. Get out while you can. And he didn't. He's just watched all his investments crumble. He's lost his entire life savings. His whole life is in ruins. He's upside down on all of his properties. I was present recently when someone said, "Didn't you see this coming?" He said, "Yeah, but I didn't do anything." The prudent sees danger and hides himself, finds a safe place. The simple, the fool, they just keep going. They suffer for it. And really, let me say this. This is why it's important. They suffer for it. I don't want you guys to suffer. I don't want you to suffer. I want you to thrive and live. And foolish people, they suffer. And you know what? If they're married, their spouse suffers. And you know what? If they have kids, their kids suffer. And you know what? If they have grandkids, their grandkids suffer too. The next one, it really comes down then to planning. Now, some of you were really excited about this because you're planners. You're neatniks. You have budgets and schedules and scales. You track your money and your time and your weight. And some of you say, no. I'm a Christian. I just trust the Lord. Right? I don't have a scale or a budget or a schedule. I'm led by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit would lead you with the gift of administration to make a plan. I'll read you two verses. Proverbs 20:18. Plans are established by wise counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. Proverbs 24:5-6. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war. Life is like a war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. What he says is this. Imagine if our nation said, "We are going to war." And then the public asked, "What's the battle plan?" And they said, "We don't have one. We're not sure exactly what country we're bombing. And we're not sure exactly what we're going to do with the Army and the Navy and the Air Force and the Coast Guard. But all the guns are loaded and we just told the guys to shoot." What he says is some people live their life like that. They're at war. They don't know what they're doing. And pretty much they're going to shoot themselves. Do you have a plan? Secondly, is your plan written down? Do you have a plan for your finances? If not, you need to meet with a financial counselor and just put together a financial plan, a budget. A budget. Do you have a plan for your time? Do you have an order to your schedule? Somebody said, "I don't like technology." Well, you need to learn to love technology, especially if you're married, so you could sync up your schedule and your budget with your spouse. If not, you're being really selfish. Gracie and I have matching Macs. We hook up our schedules together. We sync our life together, our budget. We've got a plan for vacations. We've got a plan for holidays. We've got a plan for the kids and for their college fund. We've got a plan for our retirement. We've got a plan for everything. Yeah, and the plans have to adjust, and we're not God. We don't know all the variables. But at least if you have a plan, you can make adjustments. If you don't have a plan, you're just in trouble. You don't even know where you're at. If you have a plan, is your plan written down? Some of you should really look at maybe, if it's totally out of control, maybe getting a life coach. And they'll put you actually through a formalized process of just putting together a life plan. And there's no shame in it. I've done it 2 or 3 years in a row. I had a life coach just putting a life plan together for my wife, for my kids, for my health, with my doctor, for my budget, for our schedule, for the church, just plans for everything. Plans for everything. The other thing, too, is self-control. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So you can have a plan, but if in the moment you're impetuous and make those sort of emotionally charged bad decisions, you're going to ruin your whole plan. You can do this with your finances, right? Say, "I've got a budget, and I went to the store, and I saw it, and I bought it." Oh! and I blew my budget. I had a good plan for my health, and then I went to the grocery store, and rather than sticking around the outside of the store where they have fruits and vegetables and meat and grains, I went to the dangerous middle of the store where all the chips and the cookies and the ice cream and the candy was. You'll notice that. Next time you go to the grocery store, if you eat around the edge, you'll outlive the people in the middle. Right? And if you make those sort of impetuous decisions, some of you are kind of emotional, you're emotional decision makers, you make big emotional decisions in the moment, and then a few hours later it dawns on you. You'll hear it called buyer's remorse. In college, they called it the Sapir-Whorf hypothesis, that what you get emotionally charged up to make a big decision, buy a house, buy a car, spend money, quit your job, some big decision, and then a few hours later when the adrenaline goes down, you come to your sanity and you think through the variables, you're freaking out because you did not make a wise decision. You were just sort of momentarily high, and it felt good, and then you realize all the consequences. And so what he's saying is, you got to hold back. Some of you that are emotional, impetuous. Like, I know one guy, single. Every time he meets a nice girl, within the first or second date, he starts talking about how many kids they're going to have. While she runs fast, as far away as she can. Because he's too much, too soon, too impetuous. I mean, literally, I'll tell you the story. Single guys are always good for material. He was dating a redheaded gal. Second date, he said, "So do you think our kids would have red hair?" It's like, dude, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Like, that's... No, they won't, because you're going to be single longer. You don't have to worry about kids, right? His heart just opens up. He just gets way too emotional, way too quick, and just sort of goes for it. What he says is, fools do that. Wise people hold back a little bit. Last one, wisdom. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Here's the big idea. If at any point you wake up, look in the mirror and say, there's a wise person, you're done. It's over. Just Control-Alt-Delete your whole existence. It's all going to go away. Right? Every day you wake up, look in the mirror and say, today, I am capable of being a fool. I could make some really dumb decisions that I might have to live with for years. Maybe the rest of my life. Maybe my kids and grandkids will have to deal with it. It'll be such a big deal. God, keep me humble. Keep me teachable. Keep me repentant. Keep me close to Jesus. Keep my emotions in check. Lord God, let me be a person who walks in wisdom today, not a fool. What can sometimes happen is someone makes wise decisions and they start getting overconfident. Their business was going well and now they start to feel invincible. And that's when they get in trouble. Their marriage is going well and then they start taking their spouse for granted, figuring they got it all figured out. They have a good season with their kids and they're connected to them and their kids are obeying them. And so then they sort of assume it's going to be like that forever and they don't pay attention and then their kids wander away from God. It's an issue of always being humble, always knowing that we are capable of being foolish. And there's hope for those who know that we are capable of falling. I don't want you to be susceptible to falling. So what we're going to do in a minute, we're going to break into groups to talk. And I will submit to you that I think who you converse with in large part determines the trajectory of your life. I can think of certain people at strategic points that spoke into my life that changed the whole course of my life. Whole course of my life. I mean, who I married and where we lived and kids and finances and theology and friendship. And I mean, there are certain people I can even remember particular conversations over the course of my life that those conversations were life-altering because I was going to act like a fool and make a big mistake, and they save me from myself. So that's why we want to surround ourselves with people who are wise and who can help us learn so that we can walk in the way of the wise. So to that end, I'll close with four questions for your groups. Number one, what have been the greatest sources of folly in your own life? That should be sad and hilarious. Okay? You could be honest. Greatest sources of folly in your life. You say, oh my gosh, I was listening to this person. You know, for a certain number of months, I followed this book or this teacher, and oh my golly, that was not a good idea. Number two, what have been the greatest sources of wisdom in your life? Books, people, experiences, classes. For me, biography. Hugely helpful. I love to read about people's life in hindsight. See how they lived it and how it worked out and what their legacy was. What are the greatest sources of wisdom in your life? Number three, where are you reaping the fruit of folly in your life presently? Maybe you've been so busy looking at sin, saying, where's my sin? Where's my sin? You may have overlooked the folly. Gosh, I don't have a budget. Man, I don't even put any thought to my diet. My sleep. I mean, I'm up watching TV all night. And then I showed up to work late and I'm gassed out all day. Or, man, I'm blowing all my money and I haven't even thought through what I'm doing with that. Or why am I in this relationship with this person? Or why do I keep letting this friend just totally dominate my time? And they're a fool and they're not listening and I love them, but I can't handle it anymore. And I need to just let them reap what they sow for a season. Where are you reaping the fruit of folly in your life presently? And you can come to something like this and tell everybody, boy, I'm really struggling, please pray for me. And we can do that, but if we dig down to the root and we ask, well, did you make any foolish decisions? Well, yeah. So are you still making them? Well, yeah. Well, we could pray for you, but let's fix that foolish decision making. Let's change this. And number four, who do you know that you consider wise and why? And we'll end on a note of hope. When you think of wisdom other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't give me that answer. It's like, Jesus. Oh, yes, we know. Oh, pious one. Good answer. Other than that, somebody you actually know, that you would say they are wise. They walk with God by the Holy Spirit. They repent of their sin to Jesus. They're humble. They're teachable. They seek out counsel. When they get good instruction, they implement it. And the way they put their life together, it's wise. They look like somebody who knows what they're doing by the grace of God. And why do you think they're wise? Even as you look at their life, what has kept them from folly? Where have they learned from folly? And how in the world could you learn from them? And my admonition to you might be, you may just want to sit down and interview them. Ask questions. Just so you could learn. We do love you. We want you to live a life based on wisdom, not folly. Because foolish people, their lives are in ruin. And wise people, whether life is easy or hard, they have joy and a clear conscience, and they're helpful to others. So let me pray for you. Father God, I do pray for my friends. I pray against folly, and I pray for wisdom. God, I pray against folly, and I pray for wisdom. I pray that they would be wise in their sleep and in their learning, and the receiving of counsel, their discerning of information, their choosing of friends, their receiving of rebuke, and the caution of their decision-making, and the humility of their attitude, and their willingness to make changes, their ability to plan, to demonstrate self-control so that they might walk with wisdom. And God, I pray that by your grace, through your Spirit, like your Son, we'd have wisdom, that our lives would be put together in such a way that they are pleasing to you, and that they are pleasing to us. God, we ask for this grace in Jesus' good name. Amen.